The covenant in the Bible is sometimes called the Ark of Testimony. Other times it's called the Ark of God. Sometimes even the Ark of Thy Strength. And it is all referring to this piece of furniture which belonged to the tabernacle of God. That was the great tent in the wilderness where God's people worshipped Him and offered sacrifice to Him. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a relatively small article itself. It was less than 4 feet long. It was just over 2 feet wide and 2 feet and 3 inches or so high. It was made of shittim wood and it was covered in gold with a mercy seat upon it made of pure gold. And in fact, inside that ark, everything that you had indicated man's failure. The law was there, that is, the commandments. Man couldn't keep that. He still can't keep it by himself. There was the manna there, which reminds us of man's murmuring. And Aaron's rod was there, which was associated with the time of Korah's rebellion in the wilderness. Now, this ark was extremely important to the children of Israel, because the ark, and I know that many of you are conscious of this, the ark symbolized the presence of God with the people. In fact, it was, if you look at Exodus in your own time, in chapter 25, it was upon this little box, you could call it. It was there that God himself abode among the people. The Shekinah glory, as it's referred to, was upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that was where the Lord spoke to his people. Now, whenever the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, brethren and sisters, everything changed. And it had a tremendous effect upon the people, this disappearance of the Ark of the Covenant. Over there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I just want to read a few verses. It says there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 17, I might add that I think that most ministers in their ministries, in most churches, wherever they go, they have to preach upon the Ark of the Covenant. If not on many occasions, at least on some occasions, and certainly refer to it in other messages that they bring. It is so important. And when you look at this chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, it says, "And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass that when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell back from off the seat, backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, that is Eli, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. It's very notable there that Hophni and Phinehas, who were two undesirables, we have to say that, when he heard that they were gone, it didn't seem to have, and I don't mean to be cruel here, but it didn't seem to have the same effect as the words that the Ark of God had been taken had upon him. Certainly that's what the verse teaches us, verse 18, that when he heard mention of the Ark, then he died. He was overcome and he fell back and he hit himself with the ground and he died. This Ark of the Covenant, we cannot overemphasize its importance, but look at verse 21. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." Now, the glory and the presence of the Lord were inextricably linked to the Ark of the Covenant. And when you study the life of the children of Israel in the Bible, the Ark to them was a tremendous source of strength. It was in actually that was brought before them in front of the people and guided them. In Numbers chapter 10 you read these words, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." So you can see the relevance of this ark. It was the Lord that was guiding them. He was seeking out the resting place. You can also note there in this, I suppose every one of these passages we mentioned to you, you could preach a sermon on them, in Joshua chapter 3, this ark, it really was this ark that led the people through the River Jordan, in Joshua 3 and the verse 15. And as they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaretan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The ark was at the forefront as the Lord led them out into the wilderness. The ark was at the forefront here regarding the River Jordan. You remember Jericho as well, and how important it was in the marching around that city that the ark of the Lord was there. Now the ark previous to David's reign, in the days of Eli the priest, we noted it already this morning, had been taken captive by the Philistines, and it actually brought a curse upon the Philistines. It ended up at a place called Kirjath Jearim, where it spent a good number of years there, humanly speaking, in obscurity and disuse as well. But now things were going to change drastically, because David had his mind upon this ark. His heart was going out after the ark of God, and he, due to his position, was able to set out plans to bring the ark back. And this morning, as we consider this briefly together, our title would be The Need of the Hour. Because indeed the need of the hour was the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence and the blessing of God. And that is the need of this hour. Far more than anything else. Beautiful, beautiful building opened in Dungannon. There's been beautiful buildings opened in recent years right across our denomination. And there's all kinds of needs have been met. But here's the greatest need. The presence of the Lord. That is the greatest need. So the title then is The Need of the Hour. I want you to notice first of all then the devotion of the king. For David to obtain, if you like, his purpose in bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, he had to have a heartfelt desire. He would not be able to see accomplished what he wished to have done merely upon a whim. But you see, the idea, the whole thought of bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, it began in his heart. And I believe that God was taking a tremendous dealing with this man who was the leader of the people. And if you think of 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, remember what is said there to King Saul. He was different from David, you see. It says to him there that his kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Saul was a Christian. You can prove that from the Bible. He was a believer. But he's a man who was often self-centered. And I know that David loved him in the Lord and would never have sought to do him any harm. But as far as seeking for God's glory was concerned, Saul wasn't a man after God's own heart. He wasn't, but David was. For it says in that 1 Samuel 13, he sought him a man after his own heart. It says in the Psalm 84 in the verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. That's the Psalm of David. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. David knew that if he had the ark, he had the Lord. How important is that for us as a congregation? If you have the presence of the Lord, you have everything. You have the very best thing when you have the presence of the Lord. There are many, many responsibilities that fell to David. Things he had to see to, administration, delegation, all kinds of things. But it seems to me that at this time, his chief concern was bringing back the Ark of God. He did not seem to be interested in accumulating more and more the riches of his position, that his position, sorry, would possibly bring to him, but or to even to extend his kingdom, or even to please the people. But his thoughts were, how can I obtain the ark of the Lord. In other words, if we are to go forward as a people, we must have the ark of the covenant back amongst us. It's amazing how it was away so long, isn't it? Maybe 70 years. Over there in the Psalm 132, it says there in verse 3, here's, this psalm is actually titled by some, I know it says here, a song of decrees, but it's titled by some, Zeal for Zion. Zeal for Jerusalem, zeal for where God is, if you like. Verse 3, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Though we heard it at Ephratah, we found it in the fields of the wood. That's a description of Kirjath-Jearim, the fields of the wood that we mentioned earlier on. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into my rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Thou and the ark of thy strength. You see the significance here in the mind of David? There's absolutely no doubt that here was a man and his devotion is beyond question. As we said, he had many other things to see to, far more than we'd imagine. Trouble. He had obviously people there that were possibly going to be big problems. And did all of these things weighing down upon him, but preeminently, he says here, he will not give rest to himself until he's found out a place for the presence of the Lord and for the ark of his strength. He's devoted to what he's seeking to do. And you see, as he considers the people here, and David always did, or nearly always did do that, he wants the people not just to be a great people, but he wants them to be a people among whom the Lord is. You see, under Saul, due to his influence, quite a number of people had got to a point of no real interest in the Lord. There was no real concern. David said of the days of Saul in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. What a shame that is. Inquired not where the Lord was in the days of Saul. And what an indictment it would be for us if it were ever to be said of us that we inquired not at the ark, that we were not found in the presence of the Lord, seeking the Lord for guidance and for help. The Lord had done so much, and it was all signified by the presence of this ark in past days, but man being man, he was soon to forget all of those things, and his devotion dwindled away. But David's devotion here was to the forefront. Now we know that Saul inquired at the ark, certainly on one occasion. I just read it for you. We don't want to say that he never inquired at the ark. 1 Samuel chapter 14, it says there in the verse, 1 Samuel 14 and the verse 18, it says, and Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. He didn't inquire for very long. But now his focus was all upon the Philistines. He just had it here for a little time. And we've read that in verse 19. While he talked with the priest, the noise was the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And he says, withdraw thine hand. And he went on out to the battle. You see, Saul seemed to be quite happy. Just to plod on. And to get on. He might have had a great number of very heavily armed men that he could call upon. But Saul's problem was that he was relying upon that far too much. He was trusting, brethren and sisters, the arm of flesh, which he should not have been doing. But if he had given King David just the one wish, one prayer request to God, he would immediately have said, bring back the ark of God. Bring his presence back. For that is the need of the ark. It is not for better trained soldiers or more of them. But rather it is for the presence of the Lord. And when you look around you today, There's very much that indicates us as far as people are concerned, the Lord is not there. Now, it's not that the Lord has just turned his back and went away. People have told the Lord they don't want him. They don't want the Lord. And for many places, and the danger is always there for a preaching house, wherever that assembly may be, where God's people come together to gather around his word, the danger is always there that the time could come when Ichabod could be written across the door. The glory of the Lord hath departed. Doesn't matter how eloquent the preacher is or otherwise. Doesn't matter how many people gather in. But if there's deadness and darkness and apostasy, which simply means a falling away from God's word, when all of those things are crowding in, there's always that danger that the time will come when the glory of the Lord has departed. It's happened in Northern Ireland. In far too many places, we have to say. And I wonder today, as we look into our own hearts and we thank the Lord for all that he's done, even in recent times, would we be seeking the Lord every day, saying, Lord, come back into the schools? Now, I know that in many, many schools, there's Christian assemblies. There are good Christian teaching people and people who are doing their best in their circumstances to live for the Lord there. But generally speaking, overall in the great scheme of things in this nation, they've put them out. And the wee plaques and the wee pictures that used to hold the Lord's Prayer and used to hold the Ten Commandments, more and more and more those things are being removed. Think of government circles. Yes, of course, there are people who are fighting the Lord's corner, and that is good. But by and large, they're not. By and large, the Lord is being put out. And it is an awful thing when Ichabod is not only written across schools and government departments and even homes in the land, but when it's written across the church, the glory of the Lord hath departed. And brethren and sisters, we could do no better today than to look into our own hearts and say, Lord, give me the devotion of heart that King David had. And while we're thankful for everything we had, remember, he wasn't a man who was without stuff or without encouragement or without people. He had all of these things, but the presence of the Lord meant everything. And you know, we've often said to our own heart, and I know that we said it to you sometimes as well, that it's far, far better to be together with a handful of people in God's presence than of great numbers and the Lord not there. What an awful thing. I remember saying to your brother in the Lord, the minister, I'd been to a certain place and I had to do a certain thing at that place, but whenever I went in, I didn't sense the presence of the Lord at all. Now, I'm not here to blast churches this morning. That's not what we're here for. But I just want to say that the presence of the Lord wasn't felt there. And he said, I know. He says, I've been there before. He says, I just bring the presence of the Lord with me. And that is where we want to be. The presence of the Lord with us. And we trust and hope and pray that Ichabod would never be written across the door of any Free Presbyterian preaching house. And may the Lord hasten the day when many places where that is the case, that will change. And the glory of the Lord will be back again. The devotion of the king here. But I want you to notice something else here. Notice David's disappointment, if you look please, in verse 8 and 9. It says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? You see, David and them had been attempting to bring the ark back at this stage. They'd been bringing it back on the cart. Now, if you look at his crowd, 30,000 men approximately, they'd went with him to get the ark to this place called Kirjath-Jearim. A great mass of people, but it all ended in disappointment. I would like you to look what it says in verse 3. It says, and they sent the ark of God upon a new cart. On the face of it, that may seem like, well, here they're not doing... They're not giving the Lord, they're giving the Lord nothing but the best. They've set it here upon a new cart. But then if you look in verse 6 and 7, you will see about the shaking of that cart, that God had stepped into the proceedings. The ark had stumbled, this man Uzzah had reached out his hand to stop it from falling, as he thought, and the result was that he was smitten down dead. You see, he should not have touched the ark. All the vessels of the sanctuary, if you read through the book of Numbers, as they set forward, they were not to touch them. Not to touch the ark. that there is great danger in doing that. The ark was looked upon as something that was very sacred here. And if you look at verse 9 again, you can see the grief that now consumes King David. The ark is left at the house of Obed-Edom. You and I can imagine how downcast he is and how sad. And we have to say that the problem here was this. And the reason for the disappointment was this. That David and his men had been trying of themselves to bring back the ark in their own way. I'm going to mention that to you in just a moment. They've been seeking to bring it back in their own way. And in God's work, we need the presence of the Lord more than anything. God the Holy Spirit must work among God's people for edification of God's people. And he must work in conviction in the hearts of the unconverted. Or preachers can preach from now to doomsday. And it will not make any difference. We must have the presence of the Lord. And they had failed here. Yes, they had a great crowd with them. People who were interested. Seemed to be interested in bringing back the ark of God. They had this new cart. Seemed to be the best that they were giving to the Lord. And we see here a man who was, certainly have to say that he was greatly disappointed. But I want you to notice something here, that thirdly, that David realized, that all hope was not gone. Now you've got before the Lord, and you've asked for the presence of the Lord, and there's a danger for the very best minded people to be going about God's work, working in the flesh. And because you get used to doing something, you think, well, I can do it again, and I know the Lord will be with me. Well, there's to be that constant seeking of the Lord's presence. Not like Saul. He sought the Lord's presence, and then when he thought he heard the Philistines, away he went. In fact, whenever the Lord blesses you and things seem to be going better, that is actually the time. That is the time to pray more. Pray that the Lord will keep you and keep your feet in the ground and help us to continually look to him. But notice here, and this is ties in with what we said about them bringing the ark back in their own way. They discovered here that they had made a mistake. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, it says there, well, we'll actually look to it. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 2. Says there, David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." Now, David was a great man. He wasn't a stupid person. That is for sure. But you see, the ark had to be brought back according to God's way. God never told him to put it on a cart. But rather, you will see as you read through God's word that it was to be carried. Numbers chapter 7, you can read it. It was to be carried upon the shoulders of the men. It wasn't to be put on a cart here. And so that was something that was very clear at all times. In other words, when we look at what David did here, we're not being overcritical, but he tried a new method. He tried to bring the ark back in a different way. And in 2011, all around us, people are tripping over themselves to introduce new methods. Now, we're all for progress. And I think that some of the progress we've heard in recent times regarding churches looking after their youth and providing things for them and loving them in the Lord in that way and seeking to do the best they can for them. That's not what we're talking about. But I'm talking here about seeking to bring God's presence in a new way. Can't be done. If you look with me, please, there in 1 Samuel chapter 6 again. Back to 1 Samuel this time in chapter 6. And verse 7 and 8, I think it is. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. "Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home with them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold
which he returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go.
Where did they learn that from? Where did David and the people here learn about the new cart? They learned it from the Philistines. They learned it from those who were the enemies of God. In other words, this was the ungodly's way of moving the cart, but it was the wrong way. And I certainly think we see a very clear lesson here. There's a great danger that the world's way may seem successful. And the world's way is something which God's people need to be very, very careful that we do not embrace. People will say all kinds of things to you when you're, and I'm speaking here even about people who would have a profession of faith when it comes to knowing the presence of the Lord. Some people actually think that when you get yourself into an emotional state with certain kinds of music, oh, wasn't it great? The Lord's awesome. Wasn't he there last night? It was great. And really all they've got themselves worked up to, and there's nothing wrong with music, of course. But that is not the way to bring in the Lord's presence. Other people will think, well, if we can get a good number of people in there, the Lord's presence will be far more evident when there's 500 there than it is when there's just 40 or 50. Nothing of that. The Lord tells us not. In fact, it's where the two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in recent times, we've heard of various things like churches having barn dances and all these things, and talking of the great fun and how they knew the presence of the Lord as never before. Brothers and sisters, God's presence needs to be among His people. And it will only be there as we seek Him in prayer and call upon God for mercy, that He might look upon us. I know that we've much to thank the Lord for as it is, but that He might look upon us in a way that we've never experienced before. You will notice if you look at verse 1 that, and while David was certainly a man of prayer, there's a little to indicate here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you look at it. You will see there in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and the verse 19. It says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. He sought the Lord here, and if you look in verse 23, it says, and David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. You will see here that he had sought the Lord on these other occasions, but he had not sought the Lord regarding how they would bring back the ark. He was desperate. We can understand that. He knew that they needed this ark among them more than anything else, but they were not. What we're saying is they'd adopted a method that was never going to work. And brethren and sisters, while we've often said before, we will say it time and again, it is so important that God's people are praying. We take the opportunity again to invite every Christian to the prayer meetings. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and on Tuesday evening as well. You'll enjoy good fellowship there. You'll be very welcome. And it'll be a very friendly time together. And you know, the presence of the Lord will be more and more evident as we seek the Lord together in prayer. Now, whenever you come to the situation here where David has realized that there's still hope, he starts to put things right and to get before the Lord here, that he might know the Lord's guidance and the Lord's help. And you will notice there that eventually they get to that point where they're able to bring back the ark of the Lord. You can read the verses again yourself. They're able to bring back, and the other verses as well, they're able to bring back the ark of the Lord, and they're able to know the presence and the blessing of the Lord again. But there's something that is very important here as well. If you're to seek the Lord and listen to His commands, you will understand that the Lord does not expect you to be perfect. He does not expect you to be talented in something you're not talented in. But God's people are expected to be pure. To be pure vessels for the Lord to use. And that is something which the church today, which all of us, we need to keep on board.
And you can read on down the verses there yourself and through the chapter, and you can see how the people were able to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. And what a difference it made. We've looked today at how, briefly at how David was greatly troubled and burdened that the Ark of the Lord might be among the people. You feel like that, Christian. We need the presence of the Lord more than ever. We need to pray for it not only in Achilleague building, but in right across the whole countryside. Sometimes we can find ourselves, like David, tending to go about things the wrong road. Not always reminding ourselves, as we should, that everything depends upon Him. It depends upon Him. Him coming and us knowing His smile of approval upon us. But man's responsibility in it is to continually seek the Lord. And we emphasize that again. Pray every day for the presence of the Lord to be known. And I want you to notice finally here and briefly that there was great joy among the people when the ark was returned. If you look in verse 14, it says, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." Now, I know that people have said to me, words to the effect, "How can you be against disco dancing?" And so on, when David danced before the Lord with all his might. Well, this was cultural dancing. I have friends in Kenya who I mentioned him before to you, Titus, and so on. In their tribes, there would be cultural dancing. And this has nothing to do with the nightclub situation. I trust you understand that. It says, "He danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet." Seeing the ark filled his heart with joy. You know, brothers and sisters, there's nothing will fill your heart with joy and my heart with joy like knowing that the Lord is among us. And knowing and experiencing the presence of the Lord in the general running of the church. But there's nothing will bring joy to this country more than the presence of the Lord. And His presence being known in all the various places that I mentioned earlier on. In the schools. In the government. In the place where legislation is passed. All of these places. Look what it says in Psalm 126. It says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion." This, things were turned right around here. It says, "We were like them that dream." And if things were to change in Northern Ireland and revival was to come and everybody, even those that are not converted, knew the Lord was working. There's a great move of the Lord, a spiritual awakening. Then we would be like those that dream. Because it would be beyond our belief. It says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." You see, the world is now seeing reality, and the Lord is at work. And then they said themselves, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." What gladness the presence of the Lord brings. You know, sometimes on an individual basis, whenever we find ourselves downcast and we seek to get to the source of why we're downcast, whenever we put everybody else who may have annoyed us and all of those things to one side, very often it comes down to the fact that we're not enjoying the presence of the Lord. But yes, we have His presence always. Judicially, He says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, in the sense that we're saved eternally when we come to Him and are washed in the blood of Christ. But His presence that brings joy, sometimes it's not always there. Maybe we're not praying the way we used to. Maybe we're not seeking the Lord and being found at the ark, as it were. And I trust that the Lord will help us even from today to realize more and more that this is the need of the hour. This is the need for Achilleague. This is the need for the people of Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland as well. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, you've never known the Lord's presence. Well, there's something very interesting here about this Ark of the Covenant. It was covered in sheeting wood, in gold. And in the Bible, we're given the length of it and the width of it and so on, you know, but gold in the Bible speaks of deity. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you think of the ark and you think of the mercy seat there, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, what do you mean? How is He a mercy seat? Well, I want to turn you to one final reference in Romans chapter 3, and it
speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. You may say, well, what does that mean? Propitiation literally means mercy seat. So Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. We come on the ground of his finished work. And it's very interesting that while the length and the breadth and so on is given here, the depth of this mercy seat, it's not given. See, the depth of God's mercy, you cannot measure it. Well, all I say this morning is, there's mercy there for you if you will come and trust the Lord and put your faith in him. I trust you will do that, that you will turn to the Lamb of God and come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.